Help us, Lord, to understand the Bible not only from a head point of view, and that's important, but also in our deep in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity that we do have to be able to come together as your children. We just again desire that we would be led by the Holy Spirit and to do the works of your kingdom on this earth in this very short period of time that we have down here to advance your kingdom. We thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd do a couple of different things. I'm actually on a sabbatical, so don't tell the office I'm here today. Try to get away from things, but I knew I was coming over here to visit my mom and dad, and Chris and I and Lori keep in touch, and, you know, hey, next time you're on the island, let us know. And I don't know how many times I've spoken here, but I'd say probably next to my home church back in St. Albert, just outside of Edmonton where I live, this is probably the second most place, you know, that I speak at. So I appreciate it, and it's just kind of like being at home anyway. I'm a little dressed up today too. I'm actually potentially going to Minnesota in the next short while. My uncle is very near going to eternity, so I packed my suitcase with my suit in it and my passport. So, and I'm just used to traveling anyway, so whatever, you know, happens with that. And it's actually my dad's sister's husband, and he was actually played in the NHL in 1967, the first year of the Pittsburgh Penguins. And so he's always been kind of an idol of mine and just a wonderful guy. And that whole family has come to know the Lord. So his time on the launching pad is there. And that's really the reality for all of us. I think you always have to look at, life down here as just so temporary. And as people that we love are not here anymore. And there's people that were in this fellowship when I, over the years, you know, Kay being one that I'm, you know, just not used to seeing her here, you know. And so all of us are just passing through. And I think we always have to have that eternal perspective. So what I thought I'd do is just share a few things about the persecuted church. I want to show you a video, and then I want to launch into a message that ties in to the whole theme of your kids' ministry time that's coming up this summer. But right now, if you're not aware, the Muslim world is in what's called Ramadan, and where they fast. Now, my doctor back where I live, he's a Lebanese guy, and he's Muslim. And so they're fasting during the daylight hours, which is a real challenge when you live that far north. And then if you even go up way up to Inuvik and places like that, they have to come up with some special rules to be able to cover that. But it's interesting that during Ramadan, many Muslims have visions of Jesus. And in my travels the last 15 or so years to, I think, about 50 countries, and about two dozen of those would be Muslim, many of them would be Muslim countries. I have met so many people that have had dreams and visions of Jesus. It's actually unprecedented the millions that have become Christians during this time, you know, this part of history. And I believe from a sort of the larger biblical perspective of what God's doing on the earth is that he is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And many are coming to know Jesus. At the same time, the unprecedented number of Christians that are being killed, and mostly by these Islamists, these militant Muslims that hate Christianity, but yet even enemies of the gospel are becoming Christians. So we always have to have those sort of two tracks. From a human perspective, many of our brothers and sisters are suffering and dying for their faith in Jesus. Yet on the other hand, God is bringing people into his kingdom, especially from the Muslim world, but all over the earth. And so these are both dangerous and exciting times. Some of you may know who Lauren Cunningham is, the founder with Youth with a Mission. And he's talked about that these are the most exciting times to be a follower of Jesus, but also the most dangerous times. But whether we live or die, like the Apostle Paul said, it's okay. If I die, I get to be with him. If I stay, I get to hang around with you guys and advance the kingdom. And we really have to have that perspective. So I want to show you a video. I was in the Middle East not that long ago, and we met a number of course, persecuted believers in both Beirut and also in Jordan, and also through Lebanon and also in Amman and different places. And our ministry really at that time was to bring Christmas gifts and packages and encouragement to many of the Christians from Syria. because as you know what's going on there, the country is literally being destroyed. And millions of people have left the country. It's just horrible, the numbers of people that have died, that have had to flee their country. But on the other hand, God is working by His Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. And we were actually, with Voice of the Martyrs, delivering these Christmas packages, and we ended up in some towns and places that were 100% Muslim. And we were able to give those packages away. And I was in a meeting, there was probably a couple hundred people, this was in Jordan, and almost all of them were Muslim. I could tell by the way that the women are dressed and the dress. And I was with this very bold preacher named Hani. He's Egyptian, and he lives in San Diego. And of course, I don't speak Arabic, you know, just the odd little word I pick up. But he preached the gospel, and so many of these Muslims stood up to receive Jesus. And I think they said there was like 120 that meeting. So is God working around the world? Are we in despair? No. Are we sad because brothers and sisters die? Right? Yeah. It's like when we go to a Christian funeral. We grieve, but not as the world grieves. Because for those that die and know Jesus are with Him forever. I've been reading this book on heaven, and there's a part of me, man, I want to launch out of here. But I got some work to do, and as you do as well. And as I say, the message I'm going to bring in about an hour and a half from now or so. we have, what time is our thing, Mom, at Robert's? 5 o'clock? So I have to be out of here no later than 4:45. Okay. I preach in Africa, you know. They wear me out. In Canada, I wear you out. Anyway, I want to show you a video right now. This is a young lady that my daughter Sarah and I had met. We're going to change her name for obvious reasons, for security. But I want to give you an update. So let's go to the video, Chris.
But in the midst of the exodus of Christians, many Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ from Syria, including this young mother of three children. However, it's been a long, painful road from western Syria to central Lebanon for Layla. And that's not her real name, and we've hidden her face for security reasons. Layla has endured so much suffering in her life. Her nightmare began well before the bombs started falling and ripping Syria apart. At 18, she was forced to marry a man who was 7 years older. Layla, who was in a very conservative Muslim village where she was fully covered whenever in public, even though she says she had very little understanding of Islam, and she wasn't alone.
Many of the women in our country wear veils, and they are Muslims because they are afraid of God, because He could send them to hell. They don't know what Islam is about. They were just born into Islam.
Layla told me the first 2 years of her marriage were okay. But when she gave birth to their first child, a daughter, her husband became violent and the beatings began.
My husband was beating me, and not just him, but my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law were also beating me. Because I was trying to raise my children, and they said the children belonged to my husband and to them, and I was just a servant. My body was covered with bruises. When I went to my father's house, my parents told me I should obey my husband and do whatever he tells me to do. One time, my husband closed the door of our bedroom and put me into the corner and grabbed me by the hair and beat me.
The beatings and abuse continued. Then in 2011, the war broke out in Syria. Layla's husband would leave the family for Beirut and safety and try to find a place for them to live. She was left with the children for the next 3 months and lived in constant fear.
I was very afraid because ISIS came into our houses and took away the women and girls to do anything they wanted to do to them. I was threatened with rape twice. They had guns, but the first one left me because I was so afraid he could see that. And the second one just took my necklace and left.
Like many Syrians, Layla has witnessed so much death and destruction in her war-torn country.
One day I was going to visit my family's house when I saw two people get hit with bullets in the head and fall to the ground. I saw another person who had been beaten to death. He was bruised.
A few months later, Layla and her children would make their way to Beirut. But safety and freedom wasn't waiting for her there. Her husband wouldn't let her leave the apartment at first. But that would change thanks to a compassionate neighbor.
An elderly woman told my husband that he should let me go out and that I should take off the face veil because it's not the same as Syria. So I slowly began to go out from my home.
Through her neighbor, Layla then heard about a Christian ministry in Beirut that was helping Syrian refugees by giving them food and supplies. It was Horizons International. So she went and got more than just food.
When I went into that place, I saw a man and three women praying. And as I watched them praying in their way, I felt something. And then the three women prayed for me, and I felt like they put their hands on my injuries.
Layla was given a Bible by these ladies. At first, she didn't look at it, but finally, she picked it up and then began reading in Matthew 5 about the salt and the light. And then something amazing happened that would forever change her life.
When I was reading the Bible, suddenly the pages went white and I saw a huge light, a bright light in front of me. When I saw the light, I heard a voice, and the voice told me, "My daughter, you are mine." I heard this three times. I asked my children, "Who spoke?" And they said, "No one spoke. There's no one here."
With her curiosity sparked by this dramatic event, she began to read and study the Bible, and not long after came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in 2013. Layla would attend Bible studies and took her children to Christian kids programs. But her husband had noticed that his wife had changed, and he became suspicious as to why.
One day he told me not to defend the Christians, and I said they don't want to be defended because they have the Bible and their faith. He then beat me and opened my bag and found the Bible. He took it and ripped it up and began beating me again. My children were between me and him, but he beat me very badly. I had bruises all over my body.
Layla's husband then took away her identification so she couldn't leave the apartment to bring charges of assault against him. And then with the children in the home with him, he forced her to leave and would lock her out.
The people at the church were praying for him, but he didn't change. Many times he sent me out of the house and wouldn't let me in, and three times I had to stay on the street.
In spite of all she's had to endure, Layla was determined to be involved in ministry, so she helped out at a Christian kindergarten. But it was while she was there that she had an emotional breakdown and was rushed to a hospital.
At the hospital, the doctor sent me to a psychiatrist, and I was told to separate from my husband. When he asked me about my relationship with my husband, I told him he even raped me. He said the children should also be separated from their father. We went to stay with a Christian friend. We went to her house.
Layla finally got the courage to go to the police and file a report against her husband. He then agreed to stay away from her so she didn't press charges, which would have sent him to jail. A Sunni judge granted a divorce and awarded custody of the children to her. Layla even declined to take financial support from her now former husband. He was granted a weekly visit to see his children, who are very afraid of him. Layla now wants to leave the Middle East and start a new life with her children in Canada and see her dreams finally fulfilled.
I am asking the Lord Jesus to go to Canada with my children, to be a servant of God in Canada so I can help refugees there. I want to preach the gospel to Syrian refugees and help them know Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Now I'll give you an update, Chris, so we can go to the PowerPoint. We'll actually show you her face. We're being recorded, right? Okay, so I'll just use the name Layla. If you'd like to know her real name, I can tell you so you can pray for her and her family and the many Syrian refugees that are coming to Canada. Most of them, of course, are Muslim, with the 25,000 that the government has allowing in. And some people, you know, there's a lot of debate in our country if that's good or bad, and terrorists are sneaking in, and ISIS and all those things, and I totally understand that. But we as kingdom people need to see this in God's perspective. Yes, we want to pray that the RCMP and CSIS will be, you know, diligent and not allowing those people to come in, but we see even what's happened in Orlando, the polarization, and again, we are, you know, we need to be practical, but we also need to be thinking of the kingdom of God and what is the Lord doing. Many of these people that are coming from Muslim countries really know very little about Islam, and they've come to know Jesus. And a Muslim that becomes a Christian, especially if they've been pretty passionate about Islam, they become amazing Christians. And I have a number of friends like that in Canada and in various parts of the world, and they inspire me to be deeper in my faith with the Lord Jesus. Okay, this is this family now, and that's my friend Pastor Amel. He's an amazing guy. He was a very nominal Christian, he would say. And then he became a Muslim and was very passionate about that. Then he got tired of that and became an atheist. Now he's a passionate evangelical Christian. He lives north of Beirut, and he built a couple of extra suites on his home for Syrian refugees to come. One of the families we met now lives in West Edmonton, and his name is Ahmed, former Muslim, and he goes to an Arabic church, pastored by my friend in Edmonton. And when he saw me, because I met him over there with Sarah, my daughter, together, and he saw me in the church, and he comes over to me, starts kissing me, and I said, okay, on the cheeks, no lips, cheeks, you know, I'm okay with some of your customs, you know. It's my Norwegian blood in me, we're just, you know. So anyway, we had a chance then. So that's him, and he's one of the few pastors I know that has a gun, and he was a former police officer and went to crime scenes and actually trained with the FBI, and so he's a pretty qualified kind of guy. He's not afraid of anything, really, and he's a pastor, and he's pastoring and helping these people. He's just an amazing guy. So we met with them. That's where I did the interview in that place there, and with my friend Pastor Amal. So I was working on the story for the video and then also for the newsletter. And some of you may have, I know some of you get the newsletter and read the story. And so while I was working on it, and with the technology now, Viber, one of the programs on my phone, I'm working on the story. And I just had the sense to get a hold of him, kind of an update. And saying, what's happening with Layla and her family? And anyway, kind of the normal greetings. How are you, brother? I'm great. How are you? And then he says, I have some bad news. He said, the husband who beat up his wife, a Muslim guy, had kidnapped the children and went back to Syria. And so that's several months ago now. And then I remember telling Sarah, and we were just like so, just so devastated to hear that. And then shortly afterward, because we've already got them sponsored to come to Canada. And there's a church just south of Edmonton in a place called Beaumont that's agreed to take them. So shortly after getting that news, I went to the church. There's probably about 30 people on their missions committee. Because one of the things I got involved with that's apart from Voice of the Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs is to strengthen, empower the churches within the country. So whether it's Pakistan or Nigeria, in the Middle East, wherever, strengthen the believers in the country to advance the gospel. We're not going to start getting into, bringing people to Canada, because that would just totally overwhelm us. But as a Canadian Christian and the Lord opening up the doors, I felt that I had a responsibility to do that. So when I was on 100 Huntley Street, which I'm often on there, and was talking about our responsibility as Canadian Christians. Because the government has opened up this door to bring in refugees. Again, most of them will be Muslims. But who better to bring into Canada? People that speak the language, know the culture. Some of them are from Muslim backgrounds. Let's bring them in and let's empower them within Canada. So I went to this church in Beaumont, said, this is the situation, and then somebody said, well, maybe we need to move on to another family because this might take a while. And somebody sat up and said, no, God has given us a unique opportunity to bring this family to Canada, so we need to pray for them. So time has been going on, so just a few days ago, I got a hold of Pastor Amel, and it's almost like you're almost afraid to, you might be still bad news. And I said, so what's the situation? He said, they're still in Syria with their father. And again, if you know the situation, things are being bombed. It's just it's a mess there. But he said, here's the encouraging part. He said, those children who have been discipled, and that's why it's so important with these, we can never downplay these children's things that we do here. These are some of the most important things we do. And I don't think I'm overstating it, because I would say that going to the Lutheran church over in Coquitlam, where I grew up, affected me for years later when I'd come into a personal relationship with Jesus. We just don't know. So these kids are very passionate. Their mother's very passionate, immediately serving in ministry. So what's happening now is that she does talk to her children every day, hasn't seen them now in several months, and she's worried that her daughter would be forced, you know, to marry somebody that she didn't want to, and all the, and how women are so treated in such a second-class way. Doesn't want that for her daughter. But she said, but Mel told me that the children are praying strongly in the name of Jesus, and their father, who is, he's not a very nice guy, is being impacted by that. And Mel told me he's very close to accepting Jesus. Now, whether it's a ruse just to come to Canada, because he says, okay, you can go to Canada, bring our children, but I'm coming with you. And I'm thinking, I don't want you in my country. You know, I'm being honest, you know. Because if you come and if you haven't changed, we're going to get some boys out and we're going to take you out in the back and we're going to administer a little Christian love. That's my flesh side speaking. Because when I hear these stories, and I have three daughters, and, you know, I just start short-circuiting a little bit, but I have to remember, Jesus said, love your enemies. We can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember to be praying for Layla and her family, because the Lord, wants them to come to Canada. They will need a lot of healing, as many of these refugees will. They have seen things that are unspeakable, people being killed in front of them, friends, family. It's just an absolute mess. When you've got millions of people that have been impacted by this, it's horrible. Let's go to the next one. This is Thursday night at the Edmonton International Airport. And this is Sacco there, and then Nadra, his wife, and then his two children. And then that's my friend Hanny, who's from Egypt. And he was a psychiatrist there, came to Canada, and he pastors the Arabic church at Beulah Alliance in Edmonton on Saturday night. And it just turns out he happens to be my neighbor. Like, I could throw a rock and hit his house. Not that I do that. And that's his wife, Mervat. And then there's another brother there that helped, anyway, with the sponsorship. So we had found out that the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is the church I go in St. Albert, that the denomination actually had an agreement with the government. So I was talking to Hanny. I ran into one of the guys that had been on our elders board at St. Albert Alliance, where I go, at a farmer's market. Said, we got to do something about this situation. We have to sponsor somebody. You know, again, we can get overwhelmed with numbers of, you know, children in poverty, people in war zones, but all of us can do something, right? We don't get overwhelmed. God isn't asking us to save the whole world. He's asking us to do what he's called us to do, right? And so that's just a part of it. So I felt compelled to be involved in that. And so talking with this Elder Kirby, then I talked to one of our pastors at our church named Pastor Matt, and he said, we need to do something. And then Perry from another ministry to Muslims said, let's get involved here. Let's come up with the funds. And so in December, I got to meet Sacco and his family. Sarah was with me, my daughter, and we spent about 3 hours with them and breakfast, got to know them, and then through Facebook we're connecting. And his father has some health problems, and so they didn't come originally when they had the opportunity, but the government basically said, if you don't go now, the file will be closed. So we're still praying that his mother and father will be able to soon come to Canada. But on Thursday night, we welcomed into Canada, and this guy, he doesn't speak English, he speaks Arabic and Armenian, but he has memorized Psalm 23, and he's outside the Edmonton airport with a bunch of us from our church, and he's quoting it, and he's getting fired up for Jesus. He's going to help to bring Muslims and other Syrians to Jesus Christ. From the kingdom perspective, God is moving. So I'm glad to see them. I told them the other night, we went to his apartment. You know, a lot of things you just don't realize. Like, they got, you know, to this apartment, you got to pick up the phone to let somebody in. You don't even know, like, the very basic things. And they got, like, television. Then I think they had a little tiny TV in the apartment they were in. They got television, and you can get, like, hundreds of channels, and most of it's not worth watching, except Christian television or something. But you know what? We're so excited by what God is doing in the midst of so much pain and tragedy. And the reality is, when many people will come to the Lord at a low point, whether it's drug addiction or alcohol or a death of a family member or some tragedy, loss of job, all those things open up people to the gospel. War, poverty, and that's where the believers have the greatest opportunity to impact. That's why we're really praying down in what's happening in Orlando, Florida. I don't know if you've been watching the news yesterday, but there's this really bizarre, wacko church that is just causing judgment. That is an offense to the God of heaven. They are so deceived. Yes, we disagree with, you know, a lifestyle other than husband, you know, and wife in marriage, but many those people are hurting just like everybody else is. And when, you know, the church really has to understand that we serve a loving God, and this loving God wants to touch this world. Is he a God of holiness? Absolutely. But is he a God that is loving people? Absolutely. And some people have different struggles than others. And we just have to love them and be a part of that. Anyway, my message, that was the introduction. And you're going, wow, I thought we're just about done. No, I'll try to be brief, and if I only get a little ways through. Do you have a question? Well, he's actually from Armenian background, and many of those folks have a Christian background. So he has been, and what we're, good question, because one of the things, you know, that, you know, and you try to talk about this and use wisdom, but many of the Syrian Christians that we talked to didn't have personal relationship with Jesus, the Orthodox Catholic Church is there. And again, I'm not saying anything negative, because we can have Baptists or Pentecostals or whoever that can be in church and never make a personal relationship with Jesus. Just going to church doesn't automatically make you a Christian. And so many of these folks have come to know the Lord. There's a young lady we met named Caroline Bragosian, and she's also from Aleppo, as these folks are as well, which, as you know, has been really bombed up. And she said, you know, I came here to Beirut and I didn't know Jesus. In a personal way. Now I know Jesus. She's actually living in Lindsay, Ontario, and I'm hoping to go see her. Sarah and I really connected with her. She was our translator, actually, with this family here as we got to do the video and things like that. But he has a real passion for the Lord as well, for his people and for others. So, like, if you look in historically, the Armenian people have really been persecuted, especially in Turkey with the genocide, and, you know, there's, if you go back into that history. But yeah, just what a wonderful family. And I almost cried when I saw them coming out. And he just, hey, Greg, you know, and then we're Sera, you know. So we had, the thing about being a follower of Jesus is we have this unique bond to people all over the world. It's quite a phenomenal thing. And I just, again, it's very discouraging. There's times that I get so down and depressed when I hear of, you know, especially massive killings of our brothers and sisters. And yet I know they're with the Lord. And there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. We always have to keep the end goal in mind. And, you know, that's just a part of it. So good question. Thank you for that. What I want to talk about today is a very foundational thing about being a follower of Jesus. Do we really believe that we are God's workmanship? You know, because if we don't understand that, and we just think, well, God is up here, and he might hear my prayers, and I love him, he loves me, but we don't have this real intimate, passionate relationship. How can we serve the God of heaven in the most effective way unless we really know him? And even more than that, even if I never did ministry, is it okay, like even being on a sabbatical, what if I was to never preach again? Or what if I was not to ever travel again? You know, what if I got sick and I couldn't do any of these things? Would I still be satisfied in my relationship with Jesus? Now, the reality is I'm probably a bit of an adrenaline junkie. You know, when we drive, like, we're 20 kilometers from where, you know, where ISIS is, when Mosul, when we're in Iraq. And there's a part of me that's scared, but there's also a part of me that goes, like, I'm wired for this. I got to do this, you know. When I was a sportscaster, yeah, you know, you cover a game. The most danger is, you know, I might get hit in the head with a puck or something like that. But if you get hit in the head with a bullet, it's a little bit of a different result. But so I started to, you know, I've been really meditating on this. And again, it's interesting when you kind of see things happening in the church and, you know, around the world or even in Canada, and I'm very encouraged. There is, yes, you know, Christianity, numerically is going down. Many gospels that are preached in North America are weak. It's about prosperity and getting rich, and or making Christianity entertainment. I'm not saying that you know, you come to church and you're, you know, bombarded with, you're going to hell unless you believe in Jesus, and, you know, whatever. But we have to preach the gospel. And as I'm starting to see churches in Canada, America, in the Western world saying, you know what, the seeker-sensitive, just making it easy for people to come into church, isn't really working from a discipleship perspective. Because we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's giving up. It's dying to self to follow Him. Now, it's painful doing that, but when we do that, it becomes freeing. And then, you know, we have this ability then to serve Him in the way that He wants us to serve Him. So if you're taking notes, or if you want to write down the title, we are God's masterpiece. And think about that. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? I'm a masterpiece. You know. Right, Ma? Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Do we believe that? Or is that just something you put on your fridge? That's a nice scripture. Or do we really believe it? You know, I heard a preacher say this the other day. I never really thought about this. But, you know, God is everywhere. But I'm everywhere with me. Ever since I've been on this earth, I've never been away from me. You know, I might be sleeping, don't realize it. And yet, God is also with me. Everywhere I go, I can't hide from Him. If I sin or if I'm doing something, I can't hide, and He doesn't know. He knows where I am. And that's the commitment that He has in His relationship with me. In Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Did that apply just to Jeremiah? Or does that apply to every single person on this earth? They may be Muslim extremists, but God created them. He had a dream for each and every person, even the most notorious evil people in the world, if they've turned away from Him. He has a plan for my life. And I'd hear these things, and I go, yeah, I kind of agree with that. But God had a dream for Greg Musselman. And I'm trying, with His help and His leading, to fulfill what He has called me to be. Because someday, I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of what He had for my life, for your life, for your life, for all of us. He has that dream and plan, and it's not just a select few. It's all humanity. From the very, you know, from Adam and Eve until the very last person that's born on this earth, God had a dream. And that affects how we think about ourselves and what God wants us to do. And it's an incredible adventure to serve Jesus Christ. I don't understand all the things that have happened in my life that have led me to what I've been doing. Some of it I have done in my own flesh and in my own strength. Come hell or high water, I'm going to serve Jesus. And sometimes it's been in for my glory or my ego. But even in that, God still can work it out. Like, my son just got married last weekend, and I had the privilege of doing that. And I told these 200 people at this wedding, it's going to warn you, I'm going to probably cry. You know, and as it turned out, I didn't, because it was a very joyous thing. But what almost brought me to tears was at the reception, when my son stood up there and said, my dad, we have the same mannerisms, and I have many of the same qualities and characteristics, and he was so glad for that. In fact, he sent me a Father's Day text this morning, very much like that, how much he loved me, and I'm going to start crying when you start talking about that little walking in the snow. But that's true. And God leads and guides us. So I see Matt, I'm not going to try to control Matt. I just want him to serve Jesus. And when he was going through his teen rebellion years, I thought, Lord, I hope he doesn't get killed before he makes good decisions. And he's now making good decisions. He's married a beautiful young lady, and we're praying that the Musselman name will live on and all the rest of that. Not too quickly here, but anyway, Arlene and I, when we got married, we came to Gabriola Island for our honeymoon. 9 months later, guess what? Little Matthew was born. I was going to send them to Gabriola Island, and anyway. So he's really probably he's probably more Gabriola Island than any here, you know. Okay, we won't go too far in there. So God has formed us. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, including man, and it was good. He thinks we are good. And we are created in his image. And the thing about us humans is that we are priests. We are washed with the blood of Jesus. Before this holy God, he sees us as holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to reign and rule with the King of the universe. We're amazing. But we're also deeply flawed. A wretch like me. There's this pulling, like, I'm a king's kid. I'm redeemed. And yet, I'm greatly flawed. Two great realities of the scripture is that we are created in the image of God, and we are way more messed up than we realize. And I say, Lord, how does the church even function in this world? Because there's the Holy Spirit. So that keeps us humble, because I'm not some great person. It's God in me. And like as I told Matt and Ashley, as I was, doing the ceremony last Saturday in Edmonton, is that the most important thing is that your marriage is to bring glory to Jesus Christ in how you live. And for you fathers, and I see that's an awesome picture there leaning on Dad. I hope I'm not boring you, by the way. But isn't that the greatest thing you got going? Is it more important than your bank account and your career? It's your children, the heritage, all those things about what we have. So we are created in God's image. I'm preaching, by the way, to myself. But we kind of struggle along in life. And we're trying to find what the Lord would have for us. Let's go to the next one. Now, Mom, you don't say anything because you know this story here. And I don't know if I've told the story. And if I've told it, then you can, that's okay. Just kind of pretend you didn't hear it. So I'm raised in Coquitlam, B.C. I have a little bit of, went to Sunday school as a kid. And when I was old enough not to go to church, quit going to church. Went to Edmonton. I was enjoying my broadcasting career, getting to cover the Edmonton Oilers, winning all the Stanley Cups, being, kind of a famous guy in Edmonton, speaking in churches after I'd become a Christian. But I was empty in my career. The anchorman was a born-again Christian, and a good friend of mine that I'd met in Red Deer when I was working radio station, and then the young lady that I've been married to for the last 33 years, was a church goer and, wanted me to go to church. And part of this, I guess the entry into the family was I had to be a Christian. And, okay, but I didn't, really think of that too much. Anyway, I started going to this little Baptist church, and after several months of being there, made a decision to follow Christ in my early 20s. Almost immediately, I felt there was something God had for me. I didn't understand it. I was immature, needed to grow a lot in my faith. And so I just, was trying to figure out, all this. And so about 5 years later, with two young children, probably gave my parents a little bit of anxiety. Because now I think if, in reverse, I said to Arlene the other day, I said, if Matt and Ashley have a couple little kids, and he quits his job as an EMT, paramedic, and goes to Bible school, we'll be panicking. Yes, we have lots of faith, but practicality. Anyway, I felt a call to Bible school. I'm not saying everything I did was without error and was always led by the Holy Spirit. But I always go back to the verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for those that love him, called according to his purposes. Even the mess-ups, God can still take that and use it for his kingdom. Do you believe that? I do. So anyway, we go along. I go to Bible school. I become a pastor. I still work in broadcasting. I go into Christian media. Do all these different kinds of things. While I was a youth pastor in Leduc, just south of Edmonton, where the airport is, while I was a youth pastor there, a guy from Open Doors came in, Ministry of the Persecuted Church. something, I was 1988, something locked into my heart. And Arlene would often say, there's something about that the persecuted church. I didn't understand it. Send them some money, I'll pray, but didn't really know what the Lord had. And the door never opened open doors for me to minister with them. Then years later, we would be in Winnipeg, 1997 about. I was pastoring a little church. We had founded a church. I was working for this television ministry and doing some freelance work with TSN. And I think, I've got all these things going on, and how does this all work? I feel like I'm here and there and everywhere. I mean, as a kid growing up in Coquitlam, going to Centennial High School in grade 11 of 30 students, I was the worst person to stand up and read aloud. I would get so nervous, I couldn't even do it. And now look at, I'm a preacher and traveling all over the world. It's just kind of bizarre how God's plan. So I think he was kind of involved in this. So anyway, this desire to be a to serve the persecuted church would be there. I, from Voice of the Martyrs, Glenn Penner, comes to Winnipeg, where I was pastoring at the time, shares the story to us about Sudan and the persecuted church. And that's where they were going, to South Sudan, which is now South Sudan. It was a part of Sudan before the country split up. And so, interestingly enough, we're in this church about 40 people, and we got 6 people from South Sudan. Now, in a white church, they're very black. That part of sub-Saharan Africa, very, very black. So we thought, well, we can't pray for everything. Let's pray for South Sudan. A few months later, after meeting Glenn, doors opened up. I'm now a videographer. I'd learned how to run a video camera because we didn't have people often when I needed a camera when I was serving in this television ministry. So now I can operate the camera. So I go off to South Sudan. I do all these video stories. We stop in Ethiopia on the way. I meet this guy named Tesfai, who now lives in Edmonton, is one of my best friends, which has now led to my daughter Sarah meeting him to start a work in Ethiopia. I mean, I'm going, come on. Not even I could come up with this stuff, you know? And so all these things are going on, and I'm thinking, okay, whatever. You know, it's kind of go for the ride. I'm thinking I'm going to be in Christian television. That's what, you know, my destiny is or whatever, which I think is a part of it. Anyway, so I start doing these trips into these persecuted nations. I do these video stories. We make connections with the Christian Broadcasting Network. Through that, our stories are being aired, broadcast all over the world. And I'm thinking, this is bizarre. So the more I traveled, then churches in Winnipeg, would start inviting me to tell them about the persecuted church. And then in Alberta, and then out here, and all over the place. And eventually, I was invited to go full-time with the Voice of the Martyrs, which was in 2003. Okay, that just seemed like a natural step. And I'm thinking, okay, God, do you really ordain our steps? Do you really lead a righteous man, even though I don't often feel righteous? Is this possible? So anyway, I joined Voice of the Martyrs, and I'm traveling all around the world. I'm doing all these different kinds of ministries, you know, ministry of the persecuted church. I'm speaking, whatever. And then along the way, because I had done so much traveling, many of the Voice of the Martyrs offices around the world would ask me to come and speak in their countries. So recently I was in Poland and did some ministry and preaching there. And so our friends from Finland invited us to come to Finland a couple of years ago. They took my book, which I know most of you have, and it's probably sitting, you know, on the coffee table so people can see it. I'm not going to do a test right now. That would be very... Okay, Lord, I won't. I promise. So anyway, we go to Finland, spend a week and a half, 2 weeks there, preaching in all these churches. And then we're going to go over to the office in Holland, with Voice of the Martyrs over there. And so I'm, you know, booking my own flights. This does have a point to it. So I'm looking, you know, how do I get from Finland to Amsterdam? And so I can go through Oslo, which would be a 12-hour stay. I don't want to stay in an airport for 12 hours. I could go through Stockholm, or I could go through Copenhagen to get over to Holland. And then I start thinking about Norway. Well, that's where my grandparents are from. And three of my four grandparents were from Norway. My grandmother was on my mom's side. Her mother was born in Sweden, but had grown up in Norway. And they had come to Canada. And so I thought, and through Facebook, I was able to connect with some of my Norwegian cousins and, you know, different people like that over there. And so I'm sitting at my computer, and I send a Facebook message to one of my second or third cousins, however that would work out. And I said, I would love to stop over, but I'm not going to just sit in the airport in Oslo for 12 hours. He says, oh, yeah, you've got cousins in Oslo. And so anyway, I thought, oh, that'd be cool, and all that kind of thing. And I'd been talking for years about how the Voice of the Martyrs was started by, do you know who it was? Richard Wurmbrand, Romanian pastor. So he had been tortured for 14 years, spent 4 years in solitary confinement. I knew his story. So I'd be speaking in churches like this or on television or wherever, and I'd say, Richard Wurmbrand, he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ, one of the most translated books in all the world, one of the most famous Christian books of all time. And I said, Richard Wurmbrand in 1965 was ransomed out of Romania to Norway by Lutherans. And I go, hey, my grandparents, they're, most of my bloodline would be Norwegian. And I went to a Lutheran church. And I go, yep, they're Norwegian Lutherans. Praise God. They got this guy out, Richard Wurmbrand, and now I work for his ministry. So we arrive in Oslo. This guy here, named Åge, he picks us up at the airport. Turns out he is one of the Christian leaders, Norwegian Lutherans, that rescued Richard Wurmbrand out of Romania. Do you think that's cool? Do you know that that guy is my mom's first cousin? And he's telling me this, and I'm just going, whoa. And he also translated through the Bible program with Dr. McGee in the Norwegian language. So all of a sudden, like, and Arlene was sitting behind me, my wife, I wish I could have seen her face, because that was one of those moments I'm going, this whole thing of following Jesus is totally cooked. He had a plan. He had a purpose. Now, I don't know if this is a coincidence. Do you guys believe in coincidences? So I'm coming up to your church this morning. I'm not going to even get too close to my notes here. It was a really good sermon, though. oh, man, it was so anointed of God. Because you don't have to hear it. You're going to have to wonder. I left my glasses somewhere. Oh, there they are. Thank you. Maybe I should just wear glasses and admit I need them. So anyway, I'm pulling up to your church this morning, and I see the sign out there under construction. We are God's workmanship. And I'm going, I don't remember telling Chris my sermon title. And so I picked this up. I'm going to have to keep this in my little thing. But the main verse that I wanted to focus on this morning was from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And thinking, man, this is nor in a coincidence, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Do we believe that God has good works for us? And I can certainly tell you, I'm under construction. And I think the theme is very appropriate. I'm not one of those, thus saith the Lord, and all that, because I get a little nervous, especially if I'm wrong. But I do believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. How could we possibly function without God's leading? And yet sometimes it feels like we're walking blind. But yet, because He loves us and He loves His church, He is leading and guiding us. I was going to read a few of the other scriptures here I had from John 16:13. Because what are the benefits of a relationship with Jesus? There's so many of them. But we get to be led by His Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that's so awesome about getting to know Him, is that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And John 16:13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you, me, all of us, followers of Jesus, into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak only what He hears, talking about us. And He will tell you what is yet to come. What else benefits do we have of being a follower of Christ? We have the Bible, the most incredible book ever written, not anything even close. Tortured for Christ is a great book, but it's not the Bible. And we get to look at it, we get to study it, we get to meditate on it. We not only read it, but we meditate on it, and then we do what it says. Often, if you see out through church history, we can know it in here, but not act out of here. That's why these complicated situations of what's going on in Orlando, Florida, we pray for the church there, and I've heard some of the Christian leaders. We're not going to compromise what we believe, but we are going to love those people because Jesus has commanded us. Even if we disagree with their lifestyle or what they're doing, they're hurting people. As people in our own country are suffering, we're not going to judge them. The reality is we're all going to appear before God to give account of what we've done. But while they're here, we're going to love them. We're going to love the Muslim people. We're going to love the Hindus. We're going to love the persecutors. Why did Jesus tell us to bless those who persecute us? There ain't no way we can do that without God's Holy Spirit in us. It's not possible. I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. But I also believe that the God of heaven sent his Holy Spirit, and it lives in me and it lives in you, and we can do the things he's called us to do because of his his passion and desires in us. And he's got an amazing plan for your life. The tragedy is that probably most believers on this earth never fulfill God's plans and purposes. I'm trying in my desire with his help to do what he wants me to do, and I want that for my kids. So my daughter Sarah, when she starts up this ministry of the Set Free Project in Ethiopia to sponsor 31 children and 10 or 11 mothers, I'm going, good on you. Go do it. I'm all for education. My youngest daughter's getting her degree in psychology. Absolutely great. But tell her, psychology alone will not change people. Only God can change people. It's good to have those tools. But we got to make sure that we don't get caught up in the world system saying, well, they got to do this, you got to get this education and all this and this. I'm not saying those are things are wrong, but what is the first thing? It's following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing his work. I know I made a lot of mistakes along the way, but I think at the end of it, I'm praying that the Lord will help me. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves. We get to live on this planet because God has created it, and he has a plan for us to do that. And then Psalm 127:3 is another benefit of being created in the image of God, is that we get to have children as our heritage. You know, I'm looking forward to that day of having grandchildren, but I want them to serve Jesus. If they're not, then it'd be better not to, for them to be born. In Romans 6:23, one of the great benefits of following the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him personally is we have eternal life. This life is like this, the Bible says, like a blade of grass, it's gone. And yet, we have this great hope that we're going to spend eternity with him. I had the privilege of hosting on 100 Huntley Street, and the book that they had was called Imagine Heaven. A guy named John Burke, he's a pastor in Texas. And he had, dozens and dozens of stories of people having these near-death experiences and talking about what it, that peace and that, this person there, Jesus. And these are even people from non-Christian backgrounds. And, of course, many of them come to know the Lord through that. It's like the visions and the dreams. God is, again, he's doing so many work. But one of the guys was a doctor, and he was in his office, and this guy comes in, and he has a heart attack in his office. And he's working on him. And the guy keeps coming in and out, in and out. And it was very traumatic for this doctor because the guy said, he'd come up and he was not a Christian. He'd go, I'm in hell. Save me, help me. I'm going to die. It's just awful. And the doctor's, he's still working on him. The guy goes, he brings him back again and tell me what to do. I'm in hell. And the doctor, who had like a little bit of Sunday school background, maybe went to one of these Christian camp things. And he said, well, just call on Jesus' name. This is like, I think the guy's a cardiologist or something. And the guy came back very peaceful. And so this freaked the doctor out, as you can imagine. Says, I'd like to have a follow-up visit next week. And the guy told him what he was seeing, and then that peace. Well, the doctor quit his practice, and as far as I understand now, he's a pastor. And telling people about Jesus. Some of the most people that, and you can witness them, I don't want to hear about God. you know, you keep your God thing to yourself, and that's fine. If you want to go to church with those people and drink coffee and eat cake or whatever you do over there, but leave me alone and talk about judgment or something. No. Let the Holy Spirit work. And I, you know, over my time witnessing to people on airplanes or neighbors or whatever, the Lord often opens up the doors. I mean, I've my daughters, you know, I'm not for missionary dating, but these young guys are all coming to follow Jesus now. The one middle daughter's boyfriend, he comes to the men's prayer thing with me at 6 o'clock Tuesday mornings. I'm going, what? How does that work? How does, Lord, I don't understand it. I didn't even really give him my best, you know, four laws, you know, whatever, spiritual laws. God is drawing by his Holy Spirit. I hope you guys aren't getting tired. Okay, I'm going to finish up here now. We've got to probably go on soon. But we always have to have the end game in mind. God loves us, right? Created in his image. Does he have a plan for your life? Are you a workman for him? Is he involved in your life? Do we believe that? Because you can have sort of this disconnect. Well, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven, but I have my life. Unfortunately, that's the way many Christians live. Church is Sunday, and no, it's every moment of every day. That's what it is. I don't want to be a churchgoer. I want to be a Christ follower. And there's a big difference. And I think that's what's happening. You know, it's like C.S. Lewis says, the more we let God take control, the more ourselves we become. If you want to be like Jesus, let him take control. And if the foundational understanding is that he is in control and he loves me and I'm one of billions of people and he looks down and says, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. A dream God has for you. The only one of you on this earth. I'm the only one of me. Some people go, amen to that. Do we believe this? Because I do. That's why I'm preaching. I'm preaching it myself. But in the I always like to have you have to have the end game in mind. How is it going to end? It's going to end with me dying and going to be with the Lord. And so we have to think, it's like when an athlete begins, you know, training camp. One of my wife's nephews plays with the Edmonton Eskimos. Or any sports team. They're at training camp. They're getting, their bodies are getting beat up. But what's the end game for the Edmonton Eskimos and every player on that team? To win the Grey Cup. What is the goal of the Vancouver Canucks? Well, it's probably not going to be soon, but to win the Stanley Cup. Or the Oilers. Or whoever, right? But that's the goal. So what is the goal for the believer? It's to finish strong. At the end of it all, to say, I have given everything for Jesus Christ. And one of the great examples is the former persecutor of Christians, the guy named Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And I've met so many of those kind of people all over the earth. They hated Christians. They were killing them in some cases. And now they're evangelists and pastors and serving Jesus with everything they have because the light came on, as it did for us. And if it hasn't, I pray that it will today. But Paul, at the end of it, as he was getting ready to die, you know, in that Roman jail, and he's writing to his understudy Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." It's like when I'm at an airport, I'm waiting for the flight. They call the flight, I get on the plane. But how much more exciting is it going to be? You know, I may be laying on my deathbed some down the road. I don't know how it's all going to end. You know, it may end all suddenly, of course. I mean, it could end right this moment. I hope not, but maybe kind of freaky for you. Good for me. And the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've seen him in his appearing. Awesome. That's going to be an amazing thing. That's why I think I've been able to survive with Voice of the Martyrs. I'm an emotional person. When I hear stories of families being killed and little kids left without parents, everything in me wants to quit. I had enough of this. That's probably why I'm on a sabbatical, just needing a break. We're all humans. But we are looking forward to His return, or we get to go with Him. That's the end game. It's not about building churches. It is, in terms of numbers of, you know, people coming to know the Lord. It's not leaving our legacy. It's leaving the legacy of Jesus. So let's stand. Would it be okay to do that Keith Green song?
That's the musicians.
Okay.
It's a song.
Keith Green, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. You know, that song actually was written not long before Keith Green, I think about 27, 28 years old, died. And if you've read the book written by his wife, Keith Green was a very legalistic, judgmental guy. And he hung around with some of those guys. But he started to understand near the end of his life, and again, it was a very short life, this understanding of the grace and mercy and love of God. And then he died in a plane crash, if many of you know. It was overloaded, was the problem. But Keith Green's life was short, but did it make an impact? I mean, I think because Keith Green was passed away before that I came to know the Lord. And yet his music greatly affected me in the early 80s when I became a Christian. And I thought, well, Lord, what like Keith Green could have written all these great songs? Or a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, who was killed under Nazi Germany. One of the few that would stand up to the Nazi regime when so many of the pastors were cowering under the Nazis. And you think, oh, what if he had lived longer? Well, he lived long enough to write some of the most amazing books. You know, and we're seeing now even these books, you know, The Cost of Discipleship, being, you know, reintroduced into Bible school. C.S. Lewis, I think next to the Apostle Paul, is one of the most quoted people, you know, in church history. Because God uses people, and some of us will never be known. It doesn't matter, as long as we're known by Him. And so let's sing that song with all this in mind, that you are a workmanship of God. He loves you. He is with you. He is cheering you on, and He has a dream for each and every one of us, regardless of our ages, and that we have this incredible privilege to serve the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.